Let's open up our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. So on the website, I've also been putting together like this link of series that happen in the chapel, so I'm still working on it. It's under a section called series. And you can find there the other messages on 1 Corinthians that I've been going through, and other series that we've done in previous years. So if we did like the book of Colossians, instead of trying to figure out what year did we do Colossians, it's under series. It's also under the year, but this way you can just find it all in one shot. So you can check that out. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In the King James, this starts off, "Am I not an apostle?" But my version begins with, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? Even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing.' God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sakes? Yes, for our sakes it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things, so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am not under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, although not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." And also 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." The Lord will bless the reading of the word. This is the word of the Lord. We're looking, so we've been working through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're now in this portion, chapters 8, 9, and 10, that deal with eating food offered to idols. This is hard because we don't live in the world of Corinth. We live in the West. We don't have the idol issues that they had. So it's very hard to come to terms to what this is saying. So on the one hand, for example, when you if you entered into Corinth, you would have found that idolatry was part of the culture. It was part of it. You had temples where people were offering sacrifices, and you would go into these temples and you can have a meal right after the sacrifice is offered. So there's the temple of Dionysus. They're offering a sacrifice of wine and food. You're sitting in the temple there. You're watching the sacrifice. You think, yes, this food is now empowered, and you have a meal. Good time. In this same culture, they also would have these food that they had tons of sacrifices. They would have leftovers, and they would put them out in the meat market. And then you would walk down the street, and you could walk up and down the street, and you would buy meat. Some of it from some, maybe some shepherds who own sheep, and they're bringing them from out of town. And then there's other people who have the meat that's been offered to idols, that they're selling it in the street. It's part of the culture. And in fact, this culture was so steeped in idolatry that this was even the way you do business. If you wanted to make a good business deal, you go underneath the, you go to the temple of the god of fortune, you have a sacrifice offered, and you do business with his oversight. We don't do that in the West. We don't have that. So this was already a really strange passage to be dealing with. That this 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 is all about food that has been offered to idols. That's one reason it's weird. A second reason it's weird is because what we tend to do with 1 Corinthians 8, for example, is we jump over to the book of Romans, chapter 14 and 15, and we pull everything from the book of Romans and we bring it here, folk. So in Romans chapter 14 and 15, if you remember, that was the issue about people arguing about food and drink and days. And Paul would speak to these people and he says, look, we who are strong ought to bear with the weakness of those who are weak in faith. Some people have weakness in faith that they think the food is unclean. So they have a problem eating it. It's not kosher. So they can't eat it. And other people rightly see that all food is fine. It's not an issue. So what we do is we take that issue in Romans 14 and we go, because Paul uses some of the same words in chapter 8, where verse 1, look, it says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we all know that we have knowledge. Keep going down. Verse 7, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to the idol until now eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. We go, you see, this is the same subject. Because in Romans 14, it's about the strong and those who are weak in faith. And here, this is about people who are the strong and those who are weak. But Paul never says in faith in this chapter, in chapter 8. Doesn't do it in chapter 9, doesn't do it in chapter 10. What he does say is what I just read, weak in conscience. So when we start importing stuff from Romans, we also miss the point of what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. Now, this message is big, so I am going to split it in two. So next time we'll also hit chapter 8 and chapter 10. Today we're looking at the idea of what Paul is saying here about willing to limit your liberty for the sake of the gospel. That's what he's doing here. Now, in Romans 14, remember, Romans 14 also talks about limiting liberty. And Paul talks about, you know, I'd rather not eat meat. And he does the same thing in this chapter. Look at verse 13, chapter 8. He says, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. same concepts that Paul is bringing out there. But the difference is, in 8, 9, and 10, the issue is not something that is neutral. Oh, sure, food is neutral. Food by itself is something that he'll even mention in chapter 10, that food itself is neutral. But the whole issue of idolatry? Because these people weren't just buying the meat that was out in the marketplace, that was sold, that was being sacrificed to idols. Some of them were even going into the temples and having a meal. And they were continuing their business as always with the god, that idol in front of them. And the belief by their business partner that, yeah, this idol is blessing this meal. So when Paul is speaking here in 8, 9, and 10, it's very different from Romans 14 where Paul says, all things are clean. He says, in fact, in Romans 14, these things that are good, food, drink, and wine, and days, these things are good for you. Don't let it be spoken of as evil. He doesn't do that here. In fact, in chapter 10, what Paul says about the whole issue of idolatry, he says, run away. Run away. Get away from it. Do everything you can. Now, could we turn real quick to Acts chapter 15? Acts chapter 15. Like I said, this is a big subject, and it's kind of weird to put it in for today. But Acts 15, verse 29. Check this out. So there's an issue that happens in Antioch where some people are coming in, and they're saying that the Gentiles need to be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas go over to the church in Jerusalem just to align, to make sure that these guys didn't come from them, and to show that they're preaching the same gospel. So the elders and the apostles, they discuss, they go over these things, and then they write a letter to the churches at Antioch that Paul and Barnabas are to take with them. And the women who've been studying Acts 15, this is probably old news to you, but here's what it says. This is what they write this letter. Verse 23 is where it says, the apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Look at verse 29. Actually, verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, so it's not just the apostles and the elders, it's the Holy Spirit as well, to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. Here's the essentials that they tell the Gentile believers, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols. What? Now, we tend to like read this and we go, oh, okay, because he also says blood and from things strangled and from fornication. All right, so like one out of four is really bad stuff. But the other stuff, not really. Why were they so concerned about things sacrificed to idols? And in fact, it's the same issue. You could go back to 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. It's the same issue with things offered to idols that Paul has a real problem with it. And I'm not going to bring up the other verses. You can check them out. You could see, like I said, there was the verse where he says, flee idolatry. You could look in 1 John where John himself says, keep yourself from idols. You could see in Galatians 4 where Paul speaking to the Galatians says, you were formerly people who were serving other gods. In Thessalonians, he says that you, thank God, you turned away from stupid idols and you turned over to the living God. You can see all those verses yourself. In 8, 9, and 10, Paul is answering the question about the food offered to idols in such a way that he's working through all the issues. It's a complex question. And complex questions have hard answers. You know what? Honestly, wouldn't it be great? You're writing, you have the Apostle Paul within mail reach. You can send him, you can't send him email, but you can send him a letter. And you can ask him a question, and you can get back a simple answer. Is what we're doing wrong? Let us know. And Paul, if he was one of us, we would say either, yes, you should be okay, or no, that's a problem. Paul, the way he works it, is amazing. He takes three chapters to give an answer that goes, well, you got to think about it. Let me give you an example from my life. And the answer is, yeah, it's wrong. But This is the kind of way that Paul answers. He gives all these details. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He starts off now concerning things sacrificed to idols. So they obviously have asked him a question about things sacrificed to idols. Now, the mistake that we make is that we read chapters 8, 9, and 10 as if this is the only time Paul spoke about this. Remember, Paul had a real issue with idolatry all the time. Remember when he went into in Ephesus, there was problems. When he was walking around and seeing these statues, and the idolatry was killing him, and he was looking at this going, man, there's something wrong with these towns. You could look at that in Acts. Paul's issue with idolatry is huge because it's a god being set up against the living God. So he starts speaking here now concerning things sacrificed to idols. This topic is coming up. They're bringing it up. We know that we all have knowledge. Now, if you read most commentators, they'll say that this could be that Paul is actually quoting them, saying, Paul, we have knowledge. We know there's no such thing as idols. Our theology is right. And since there's no thing, such thing as idols, right, there's not like a real other God, then theologically speaking, we're okay to eat food offered to idols. We're also okay to eat at a temple because there's no such thing as a God behind those idols. And we're okay to continue doing business as always. In fact, the question could probably be written in this way. Paul, why can't we eat off meat offered to idols? Why can't we keep doing the same things we've always been doing? It's okay. You've taught us yourself. All things are lawful, right? We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant. But love edifies. I think the King James says, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. And the idea here is, think about like a balloon, right? You can puff up a balloon. Gets really big, looks really powerful, really big balloon. You can take it apart with a simple needle. Pop! Right? But if you built that thing like a medicine ball with stuff inside of it, and this thing was solid, that is edified. You can throw that thing around. It's not going to do anything. It's not going to pop. You can hit it with a needle. Your needle will be broken. Knowledge by itself puffs up, but love edifies. Therefore, verse 4, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know there's no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. Verse 7, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So what does Paul say? Look, our theology is right. Your theology is right. There is no such thing as idols. They're nothing. Except in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he starts talking about what really is behind the idol. Demons. He doesn't bring that up yet. He just wants to get this part out of the way. Get the point them thinking about the fact of other people. What if, he says, what if you have somebody else who still thinks about these idols as actually idols, as gods? These people are weak, he says, in conscience. Now, I mentioned a little bit about weak in faith from Romans 14. And you can, 15, Romans 14. You could go listen to that message to see what that is. But here, weak in conscience is something different. Conscience, for them, is the idea of a moral compass. How you know something is right or how you know something's wrong. Now, you can have your conscience that is dull so that you don't know anymore if things are bad, and you could do that by constantly doing the wrong thing. You can have that happen. But someone who is weak in conscience, what does that mean? That means that their sensibility of what is right and wrong is not up to snuff. There's certain things that they still look at, and they are on the cusp of doing the wrong thing just because that's what they were doing before. They're asthmatic in their conscience. So you set up an idol in front of them, you strong Christians, supposedly strong Christians, you set up this meal in front of them, you continue doing business as always, and when they show up, they'll sit there and go, well, I guess there is nothing wrong with this. I guess we continue living a life just like everybody else. We can be in the world and of the world and part of the world and still have our own God on Sundays. Cool. So it wasn't like an issue where they were offended. It wasn't like they came in there and they're like, ooh, this is offensive. They're eating, they're sacrificing to idols. No. This is an issue where you have people who can easily be convinced that, yep, it's business as usual. Great. Good thing. That means I don't have to change. And Paul has a real issue with that. Look at verse 9. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak of conscience. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. This person is destroyed by the fact that these strong have decided to strengthen these people in their weak conscience. This person, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin not only against them, you sin against Christ. Christ died for this person, and you have strengthened them to carry on living in this world as if it's business as always. All right, so that's just all background. That's like introduction, right? Because in Romans, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul doesn't switch subjects. So we tend to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as if, oh, this is when Paul's now talking about a different subject. He's talking about his rights as an apostle. That, you know, the Corinthians and him had issues, and we start bringing in 2 Corinthians in, that he wasn't taking money from certain parties. But that's not what Paul starts off with here. This is why I started off when I read this saying, in the King James it says, am I not an apostle? But that's because of a manuscript thing. The oldest and better manuscripts start off with, am I not free? You see, what Paul starts doing here, he starts telling the Corinthians, he's like, look, you guys have rights, right? You have your rights, and you're saying, hey, Paul, I have the right, I have the liberty to eat meat offered to idols. I have the liberty to eat at the temple where sacrifices are happening. I have that liberty to operate in this world to do that. And Paul's like, all right, let me tell you a little bit about liberty. And first he starts telling them in 9 verses 1 through 2, starts saying, all right, am I not an apostle? Now he started off the letter saying he's an apostle. He's definitely an apostle. Don't I have the evidence of being an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? He doesn't mean while he was still on the earth. He means the resurrected Lord as one of those prerequisites of being an apostle. Are you not my work in the Lord? Because Paul had a ministry of going and preaching to Gentiles, and those Gentiles were converted, and he's showing them that the Corinthians themselves are an evidence of his apostleship. He says, even if I grant the case that I'm not an apostle to other people, at the very least I am to you. You're the seal of my apostleship. You're the proof of my apostleship. So now check me out. He says, here's a list of the rights I have. Verse 4. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Well, the answer is, yeah, Paul, you have a right to eat and drink. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, just as the rest of the apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? So he says, look, Peter preaches everywhere, and he brings his wife, and so does the brothers of the Lord. They have wives. And the rest of the apostles, they have wives. Is Paul not allowed to have a wife? No, Paul can have a wife. Or do only I and Barnabas have not a right to refrain from working? Are we, Paul, Barnabas and I, are we the only ones that's supposed to keep working? Just a side note there, isn't it good news that you see that Barnabas and Paul got back together? That's pretty cool, right? And he just drops it. But anyway, keep going. Who at any time serves as soldiers? So he brings up an example. Don't soldiers get paid? And then he brings up another example. How about a person who plants a vineyard? Is he allowed to eat his own grapes? Well, yeah, he's allowed to eat his own grapes. How about the person who tends the flock? Is he allowed to, this sounds disgusting, but drink a cup of yogurt in the morning after tending the flocks? Yeah, sure. Like I said, it sounds disgusting, but he tends the flock. He can do that. I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? So he stops and says, that's common examples. You expect soldiers to get paid. You expect farmers to earn the fruit of their labor. You expect that. But even the law says it's the same thing. So back in the day, they would thresh wheat. They would have like a big stone, and they would have a room, and you have all the stuff on the ground, and the ox is tied to a stick, and he walks around in a circle, and he's crushing all the grain so that the stuff could get taken apart, and then you can take the chaff, that's the garbage part, and you can shake it out in the wind, and it'll go away, and your grain stays there. But in the law, there was a commandment that said, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. So you see that God had a concern for animals, that when this animal is working, you didn't tie up its maw. It was allowed to eat some food while it's going. And Paul says, wait a second. You think God wrote that only because he's concerned about ox? Really? He's concerned about people. And this was if you can take it from the lesser, you can go to the greater. That people who are working are worthy of the labor they're doing. So they're working, and they're supposed to be getting paid, be it food, their support, something. And he says, verse 12, if others share the right over you, do we not more? So the Corinthians were supporting other people. Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. So these people were supporting other people that were working amongst them, but not Paul, not Barnabas. Why? Well, it's not that Paul and Barnabas were forgotten in the support ministry. It wasn't that Paul and Barnabas that they went down the list and said, Apollos is cool, Peter is great, double portion for Peter, he's awesome. Paul, I don't know, he has a weird eye thing. No, that's not the case. Paul says that if others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right. Verse 15, I have used none of these things, says Paul. Paul sets up what he's doing here. He sets up the fact that he has rights. He has the right to get paid. He is supported by Scripture to get paid. He is supported by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who says those who work in the gospel are to be supported in their ministry. He has the evidence of nature that people who are soldiers, people who are farmers, and even animals, they get supported while they're doing the work. And he says, those are my rights, just like you have rights to eat your food. But I didn't use those rights. Well, why, Paul? Well, Paul says, I'm not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. Verse 15, it would be better for me to die than any man to make my boast an empty one. So what does Paul say? I'm not writing this thing so that you start feeling bad and start paying me. That's not my point at all. I'm using this as an example for you. I'm using this so that I can show you my boast, where I'm standing, that I have taken those rights and I didn't use them. Verse 16, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. The gospel breaks into his life and has him working. When the Lord Jesus Christ died and died for our sins, it was massive. It was huge. When Christ died and his message went out to the Gentiles, that even Gentiles could be believers, it was massive. What blew Paul's mind is that here was Paul. He was persecuting the church. He was against the church. He was zealous for God. And at one moment, he realized that the Lord God who was crucified, the Lord that the Jews had orchestrated events that he would be pinned to a tree, that Lord was alive and showed him mercy. When he was on the road to Damascus and the Lord showed up, Paul, why are you kicking against the spiky things in the grass? Why are you doing this? And Paul realized, oh no, I deserve to be wiped out. I deserve no mercy. And God, in his goodness, showed mercy to me. And then not only that, he was sent and equipped to go minister to the very Gentiles. And he would go to the Jews first, and he would go out and speak to the Gentiles because he was under compulsion. He saw it in his own life, and he's saying there, saying, my reward, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge because I didn't earn it. So I'm going to preach the same message to others so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. So Paul would preach the gospel, not using his rights. Let's bring this back to this issue of sacrificing to idols. You have liberties, he's telling the Corinthians. You have rights. But I'm giving you an example that I have liberty. I have rights. I have rights that are established by the Lord himself. And what have I done with my liberty? I've limited it. I've taken my rights and I put them to the side. I didn't use my rights. In fact, I did the opposite, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. Now, pause there. So it's real easy for us to start thinking, oh, what Paul is saying is, he could now be a hypocrite. He could be two-faced. He can act like a Jew sometimes, and then other times when no Jews are around and say, oh, I'm not a Jew, I'm cool with you Gentiles. That's not what he's saying. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about at one point getting beat 5 times with 30-something lashes. Those lashes were not lashes that came from the Romans. They were lashes that came from the Jews. And the Jewish rabbis, they would write in their teachings, they would say that if you sinned in the synagogue, by blaspheming the Lord, you must get punished with these lashes, these 30-something lashes. That's the punishment. You need to be willing to accept this punishment if you blaspheme, to continue in our synagogue. And what did Paul do? He got those lashes 5 times. That means that there was 5 different points that he received 30-something lashes for supposedly blaspheming against God. Surely it was when he was preaching the gospel to them. But that means that he was willing to take the punishment that they would dole out so that he could still sit in the synagogue and continue preaching the message. Now that's mind-blowing. Because when you start thinking, oh, he was acting like a Jew doing the sacrifices, that sounds like a bit cheating. But getting beat? That's some serious stuff. And Paul says, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, what did he do? As without the law. Does that mean that he started going with a Gentile saying, hey guys, I'm a Gentile just like you, you know, let's go do whatever. Let's go to temples and everything. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, here's what the Gentiles got. The Jews had the benefit of the law. But the Gentiles, they had no law. None. They lived completely and solely under the grace of God. That God was willing to reach out to the Gentiles who were far off to bring them near is massive. So Paul can actually preach to the Gentiles saying, look, I was nearby and I was still far off. I'm here only by grace. And he starts living, showing the Gentiles that he
has been saved apart from the law. I was zealous for the law, did nothing for me. At the end of the day, it was still Christ who deigned to show mercy to me to save me. So I become one without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God. So he's not saying I have become lawless. I still am one who has the law of God, but I'm under the law of Christ so that I might win those who are without the law. And then to the weak, not the weak of faith, not the weak of conscience. He just says the weak, all in all, I became weak that I might win the weak. You know what's interesting in these chapters, 8 and 9? Not once does he identify with the strong. He does in Romans 14. He says, we who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of the weak in faith. Here, he never says, we, the strong, not once. But he does say, I became weak for those who are weak. So what's his point? He's like, look, I have done this. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. This is how hungry he was, how passionate he was about the good news, about the gospel, about saving other people, that he would take all his rights and he would say, I would move those aside. I become a slave to the people I'm trying to save. I'm doing everything possible to get these people saved, to win them, to bring them in, to get near to them so that they can be saved. And then he tells the Christians in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, because Christ did the same thing. Christ thought it no robbery to be equal with God. He was God. And he took that and he said, I don't have to grasp that. It's within my reach, but you know what? I'm going to become a servant. I'm going to become a man. I'm going to become obedient to the point of death so that I can save people. That's good news. And Paul was passionate about that. It just enveloped his thinking. And he's showing the Corinthians saying, and you now, you want to enforce your rights and eat meat offered to idols in their temple? Really? If I am willing to get this far down for your sake, shouldn't you come down a little bit to save these people? Especially the Christians, the confessing Christians with the weak conscience right around you. And then he starts giving this example. This is how committed he is to doing this actions. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Now he's not teaching that everybody who's trying to be a believer, only one of them will be saved. That's not what he's doing. He uses the example of a race. Even though you have a first place, second place, and third place, bronze, silver, gold, even though you have that, everybody in the race runs hard going for that prize, going for the gold. And you know, when you watch the Olympics, you can see the joy of the person in first place, but then just look at the person who's in second place by a millisecond or two. And you can see like this tightness in their eyes as they're up there on the podium. And the person in bronze, sometimes they're in tears. That's something, right? And Paul is saying, look, everybody who runs in a race, they all run as to receive this one prize. So I'm telling you, believers, run in such a way that you may win. So how do you treat this Christian life? How do you treat going for it? How do you treat jumping into the gospel? You go. You put in your all. You're dedicated. He says the people who compete in the games use self-control in all things. They work on their diet. They do sit-ups and push-ups and running, and they shadow box and do all sorts of things. So when it comes to the day that they're in the event, they're up to par and beyond. And Paul is saying, with your Christian life, do the same thing. Take this Christian life and be serious about it. Be dedicated to it. Realize who you're serving in other people, because God himself has served you in this way to bring you in. Verse 27. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. It would be horrible if a person enters into this liberty of the Christian life and all they get enveloped by, all the wonder of it is their liberty. Oh, the liberties I have. I can do, it's like I can live the same life I had before, exactly the same life, and yet I don't go to hell. Oh, praise God. At the end, some of these people might discover when they're in glory, and they'll say, Lord, remember me? I exalted in your liberty. I praised you all the time. I did works in your name. It was awesome. And the Lord will turn to them. Who are you again? I never knew you. That's a horrifying place to be in. All right, so what does this mean for us today? What does this mean for us today? That Paul is saying all these things about the issue of meat offered to idols, all right? So the whole bit about idolatry, I'll touch it in a second. But the idea of being so passionately committed to the good news that it just takes up your vision and that you're so concerned for the sake of others that you're getting lower to bring them up, this is radical. I'm not saying these things as somebody who's doing this. I'm saying this as something that blows my mind. That we get caught up with the stupidest things. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. That people sometimes get upset by my liberties of wearing sweaters or a polo shirt instead of wearing a suit and tie. I'm sure of it. We get caught up with some of the stupidest things. But even in our lives, what things do we find that we are okay justifying? Because, you know, we're saved. So I can live my life. And yeah, you know, if somebody sees me, whatever, they see me by accident. It's not like I'm broadcasting this, but it's my life. The idea that Paul would take his whole life and say, I am so hungry for following Christ to serve other people. I will take my life and I take all the rights I have and put it on this altar and go for it. Does that sound crazy to us? Is that something when you hear it, you go, that's okay for some Christians, but not me. See, that pricks me. That I could see Paul's life and see this and then see in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, when he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ, that Paul doesn't see this as weird. In Romans, he says that this is your reasonable service of worship, to take your body and offer it as a living sacrifice. So what does this also mean for our culture? I mean, in our culture today, we don't have a lot of obvious idolatry unless you go into certain churches. There's some levels of idolatry there. But we do have a lot of things where we start mixing in things. Before we start just putting this into the past, think first about the fact that there are many Indian Christians and many Chinese Christians who have part of their culture is hugely tied to idolatry. So think about the Indians who there's gods for everything and they're in their house and there's the god with the elephant nose and the several arms and the little plate of food in the corner. Or think about the Chinese Christian that they're part of their culture is that you pray to your family gods, who are your ancestors. And failure to do that is disrespecting, it's lack of love for the family. That's a real case of idolatry, but then let's bring it closer to home too. There are people who come from those settings. But then there's even proselytizers from those settings. I'm throwing this out there. Yoga, for example. You speak to the Hindus who use yoga and the yogis, and when they speak about yoga, they speak about it as it functioning under the Hindu system. That even though you're doing the forms, it is still part of the religious system. And then you have Christians who say, that's cool, we'll have Christian yoga. Can you? Can you? I bring these questions up. And there's other things out there like that. There's all sorts of things. You know, it's interesting that you can go down to New Orleans, for example, and you could go down the street, and you could be a Christian, or New Orleans is one place, but you can even do this in Middletown. And you could go down the street, and you see a little sign that says, tarot card readings, palm readings here. Fun and games, right? Christians, we can do that, right? We have liberty? Do we? So this actually does affect us today. How about even when you're driving down the road and you enter into certain towns in Pennsylvania, you see a little symbol of scissors and an eyeball, and it has a number of the Masonic Lodge that's in town. And you know what? In the South, Masonic Lodges are still a place of business, where you have business deals, and men join Masonic Lodges and they do business dealings. And is it okay for Christians to go in and join in these practices where the first thing they do is swear off religion and the second thing they do is pray to Osiris? Really? Ray's just talking some nonsense and hoobu-jubu and stuff like that. But the point is that there is in our society a lot of mixing of ideas and things, and sometimes Christians find ourselves too comfortable with it because we have rights and freedoms. And you have rights, you have freedoms, but if Paul was willing to limit his rights for the sake of the gospel, in the off chance that there's some people, not people that get offended in the assembly going, oh, you do Christian yoga, but rather because there's some people who really are okay. They've come out of this Hindu society and they saw that this was okay, and now they're coming into Christianity and they realize there might be a difference, and then us, by going in and doing these things, might actually be strengthening them to continue in the old lifestyle they had. On that off chance alone, we should be concerned, no matter how remote it is. And then also with, how about with just bringing this also from parents. Parents, you have a tremendous responsibility, and I'm also going to say this to people who are not parents yet, or who are grandparents, or who have been parents in the past and now have access to other kids, maybe their grand-aunts or anything like that. You have a tremendous responsibility as you're bringing up children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, to actually be serving a child. You have liberty. You have rights. But the idea that you can get down and serve a child so that these weak ones can be built up is massive. They can be easily trained to think certain things are okay just because they see it all the time. But they could also be taught that there's things as a difference by seeing where your passion lies. Now, don't take this entire message the wrong way to say, oh, Ray spent this entire time giving rules. This was the last 5 minutes. The point here is to have a life that is shaped by the cross of Christ. A life that is shaped by the reality of the gospel. What does that look like in your situation? Because our situations do differ. There's certain people that might live in very bad neighborhoods, and their shaping of the gospel, the way they look in that neighborhood, as an example of Jesus Christ serving others, might be different from the people in, I don't know, in a very nice neighborhood. For me, that's Plainville, Farmington. That's a nice neighborhood. That's very different. But what does that look like? Paul doesn't give an easy answer here. You know, when he spoke to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he tells them about the way to use their freedom. And then in chapter 9, he gives an example from himself and his situation. Paul, why didn't you just outright give us some rules? Well, because the gospel doesn't work that way. It's not the list of rules that defines how you should act in every situation, but it's the reality of Christ's death on your part and his living again on your behalf so that you can have eternal life. How does that work out in your situation? Some of you are business people, some of you aren't. Some of you are tradespeople, some of you don't know which part of the hammer you hit a nail with. But the gospel being enacted in your life is different. So the question for you is, how does that look like? And how would it look like in your situation to lift others up? Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the example of Paul and the situation that we see him in, that he had tremendous rights and he was willing to set those rights aside so as to save some, so as to win others. We thank you that this situation came in just with an issue of meat offered to idols. But we thank you more so that Paul wasn't doing this on his own speed. He was doing it imitating your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who set aside all his rights and became a servant and became humbled unto death to make sure that people were saved eternally. That's mind-blowing. And we're forever grateful. And we do ask that you work in us, mold us to be imitators of your Son. Give us examples of what this looks like, but teach us in our own situation of the different things that we can do as imitators of him. Dear God, we pray for any here who do not believe. We pray that you work in their hearts, but we pray for us that we can become people that can lift them up so that they can be saved. So as we go home each our own way, we pray for protection and guidance and to remind us of these things we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Where's Braden? I told you to get him. Where is he? He wasn't here at all. When? Where was he sitting? Oh.
scream.
Hey. Yeah, I didn't print out.
Daddy, pass me
No.
This is the new one.
No.
Yeah, they're all. I got them over here. Yeah, I got a whole bunch of them. This is a new mic, too. I got that about a year and a half ago.
It's like the filter makes a big difference.
I know.
You got this.
Yeah, right there. Oh, the CD.
Yeah, that's great.
Do you like Rock Band?
Which Rock Band? Which Rock Band?
The Game.
No.
Guitar Hero.
You are sad.